Well, welcome to Meaningful Conversations, another Wednesday night, exciting time. And this one is really not only exciting, but unique and challenging because it's with Bob and Audrey Meisner. Here's a couple that are going to share a story with you that you will never, ever, ever forget. It's about forgiveness. It's about redemption. You need to put on your seatbelt for this one because this one will challenge you in a way you probably not quite been challenged before. Well, let's get right to it in our meaningful conversation for this Wednesday evening.
Bob and Audrey, I'm so glad to see you. It's been way too long.
It has.
It's so good to see you, Priscilla. You are truly one of our favorite people from afar. We're friends from afar, but our hearts are with you, and we're so thankful for this amazing honor.
Well, mm-hmm. I'm so privileged to have an opportunity, and I want to jump right in because the story that you all have impacted me in a way that you cannot even imagine. The threads of redemption and forgiveness that were specific to your marriage for you two, but it speaks to all relationships across the board.
Yes, it does.
So I literally just want to toss you the ball. People need to hear your story. They need to hear your testimony. So let's go.
Okay,
well,
got it.
Thank you. And I know people are experiencing life differently these days.
Yeah.
You know, where there is that added tension. You know, it's kind of like we're on a little bit of a lockdown. Yeah. And now we're having conversations that we haven't had, mm-hmm. where we've been able to avoid them. Mm-hmm. And so for you doing this, you know, for the people, this is extremely loving because we need to have these conversations. Mm-hmm. And but not just to have the conversation, but to be able to find some real simple solutions for life.
Yeah, absolutely. Because you see, when I think of meaningful conversation, I'm just going to actually jump right in because we want to have meaningful conversations. We don't want to just have surface, you know, like who has time for that, really?
Ain't nobody
got
time for that.
I know, seriously. But this is the scoop. We want to have these meaningful conversations in our relationships, but sometimes we have to have the difficult conversation first before we can have that meaningful one. Mm-hmm. So I'm just going to jump in to the most difficult conversation I've ever had in my life. Can we start with the difficult one and then work to the
Please.
Meaningful?
Yes.
Okay. So the most difficult conversation I had was after Bob and I had been 17 years married, and we were in ministry, pastors, all that, met in Dallas, Texas, Bible school, loved God, loved each other, mm-hmm. loved our three kids. Life looked really good. I was really good at looking good on the outside and having the perfect smile and everything else. But this conversation took place in year 2001 in January, where I had been having an affair for 3 weeks. And I was holding a secret that I had planned to hold for the rest of my life. I was going to carry this somehow inside of me that no one would ever have to know. But the Holy Spirit arrested my heart, and I felt the whisper of his voice. When I started connecting with God, I think, oh my gosh, I've just done the stupidest, most selfish thing in my life. And I just said, Jesus, forgive me. But I heard his voice say, you know what? That secret, secrets, they have the power to just divide. Mm. Whether it's invisible or not, there's something in the atmosphere where that secret will divide you. And the Holy Spirit just says, you've got to tell Bob. So I think that sets us up for a pretty difficult conversation.
Yeah. You're
especially because
right.
I'm super nice. And thank you. But this was going to shock him. And I was going to introduce a tsunami of pain.
Okay, so back up now and tell us how this began, how it developed, and sort of what happened. Give us this backstory of what happened.
You want the backstory?
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
I think it begins, you know, no one sets out with the intention of really hurting another person unless you're just pure cruel.
Right.
No one gets married thinking, you know what, I want to make your life and mine miserable. You know,
that's
we don't
so
think
true.
Of that.
No.
And so what we really want to do is that we want to connect. So having these conversations, you know, even the one, you know, that Audrey just described, it was like, hey, we're experiencing this huge chasm mm-hmm. of a disconnect. Mm-hmm. And why did she tell me? Yeah, she's scared, but it's that I desire you and I want you. And so as we move in having conversations, it's not that I need to prove myself right, but rather, can we connect and find real life and love, you know, with one another again. And so I think a lot of couples, they experience a series over an extended period of time of pure disappointment.
Yeah.
And they don't know how to navigate and have those conversations of navigating that disappointment. So there's been an expectation that you've had and it hasn't been met. And so what do you do with that hint of pain?
Right.
And so it just kind of is a seed that's planted in the heart, and over time it grows. And so you find ways of masking, you find ways of surviving. And Audrey and I, it would be easy for us to describe because we're good Christian people.
Yeah.
We're professionals.
We know how to say the right words.
You see?
We're good at it.
Yeah. And we love each other and we love our family, but are we able to authentically and in real love connect?
You know what, sweetie?
And that was the difficulty, you know, for us.
You know what, sweetie? I'm so thankful you brought up that disappointment, because if you want the backstory, it started with the disappointment.
Okay.
That's where it begins.
Ask any married couple. In fact, when we do our therapy sessions and stuff, that's often the first question. They could be married 25 years. We'll say, when was the first disappointment? And they'll remember. And they'll, because their heart is still waiting to bring resolve to that very first disappointment that was just a little seed. But it planted something where this isn't what I was hoping for when I got married. I didn't know you were going to correct me all the time. I didn't know.
All the time? Wow.
Okay. I'm gonna put on my interviewer hat.
Please.
And I want to ask you, let's go back. This was how many years ago now, Audrey?
20 years. It was 2001. So 19 years ago.
Okay. 19 years ago. Here you are, pastor's wife, working in local church ministry. You love the Lord. You love your family. You have three children. And at that time, they were how old?
15 was our oldest, 12 and 10.
Okay. And as you're describing, there were disappointments, lack of expectations met. And here you are just sort of quietly keeping that. And you come in contact with this young man who was a part of your church.
Young man
starts
coming to our church, and we became friends. And what I think that the biggest thing that happened is that he noticed. He would just go, does anyone notice how hard you work? Does anyone notice what you do in a day? And I just went, that's nice.
Yeah.
That's all. That was it. It was like, did you feel my heart move towards that? I went, somebody noticed.
Right.
Somebody appreciated me. That feels good. Okay. And I'm so glad that I'm immune from doing anything bad. He's a lot younger than me. I can just be a minister to him. I can just help him and encourage him. But it's feeling good. You know what I'm saying?
Right. And so, for us, you're feeling the fruit of a disappointment.
Mm-hmm.
But now there's different seeds that are being planted in her heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You see, now you're being noticed. Now you're being appreciated.
Yeah.
And then that's growing within her, really a harvest of compromise.
Yeah.
You know, you can just compromise just a little bit.
Yeah, I'll just go for lunch, or I'll just send this cute little email, you know, that's slightly flirty, but I mean, whatever, you know.
So how did that spiral so quickly?
Yes, it does.
Priscilla, it spirals faster than we could ever imagine. So that happens, and the friendship lasts for a year or two, something like that. And then it crossed the line. And then that compromise turned into the next, and then it turned into lies because I want to hang out with him more. So I'll tell a little bit of a lie to be alone with him. And then it spiraled fast. You know, there was that one touch, and then it felt good. Then you lean towards that. And then you're on a train that you don't know how to get off. You're on this train and you want to jump off, but you know if you jump off, you're going to crash, you're going to hurt the ground, and you're going to hurt a bunch of people around you. And I stayed on that in that sexual affair for 3 weeks on that train. And then I literally just jumped off. I said, this is not me at all. So I jumped off that train. And that's when I was planning to keep the secret forever, because nobody knew about it. And but the Holy Spirit knew the power of secrets and helped me there.
Mm-hmm. How long after the affair ended did you decide to tell your husband?
Two or three days.
Okay, so it was only a couple of days that you held on to that secret. And talk to me about...
Well, I held on to it for the months before, you know what I mean? But
But talk to me about that day. I know you already mentioned that you had the difficult conversation.
Right.
But just talk to us about what that conversation looked like. And then, Bob, what your reaction was in the moment.
Yeah. we were, you know, going from meeting to meeting, and it was kind of in between, and it was at a lunch hour. And so we had a little bit of time, and she was just like, I need to tell you something. And immediately she, you know, went to the floor and began to cry and held my feet.
Yeah.
So immediately, you know, something's wrong. And, why I get emotional is because I want to remember.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're asking me to remember the moment.
Yeah.
And with memory, you can attach the emotion mm-hmm. of it. And it's in those moments now that I have been loved like none other.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And so she's holding my feet and she begins to describe and tell me that she had an affair. And so initially my thought was, okay, she did something appropriate, but surely she wouldn't have had done anything physical. And as I began to question and my questions turned into interrogation, I found out that no, it had become physical. And so in that moment, I was more than shocked, but immediately my mind begins to create a rescue plan for me. In my mind, I'm thinking, I'm just going to get up and I'm going to walk out of this place, because now she's telling me she's getting a sense of relief, but it's going to go no further. And it's like, you know, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Can we get beyond this? And I'm like, wait, this is more than just a little oops or a blip on the map.
Right.
And it's just like, we can't just continue life the way it's been, because the way it's been has brought us to where we are. Mm-hmm. Therefore, it's insufficient to take us to where we need to be. Something's got to change. So immediately my thought is, I need to bring this to the light. How? I'm not sure. And so I thought I would just leave. This again, this is flipping through my brain in nanoseconds. But my thought was, I'll get up, I'll leave, I'll drive away, and I'll just wind up missing. And people will begin to ask, you know, where's Bob? And then she would have to disclose what she did. You see, I would uncover her. I would shame her. I would expose her. That's what I really wanted, because I'm hurting. You know, this is something that not only did you do, but you did to me.
Right.
And so I was immediately making it all about myself.
Mm-hmm.
So I got up from the chair and I just wanted to be as angry as I could, just to let her know how disappointed and hurt I was. But then I left the room, went to my office, and I turned and just looked at a blank wall. And I'll tell you, when you don't know what to do, I'll tell you exactly what to do. And it's simply this: ask God. Because my opinion, you know, my emotion, what was wanting to drive my life, would have taken me places that would have prolonged the healing process and involved people that didn't need to be involved, and just created more hurt. And so I simply said, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do, but you do. Show me. And immediately, you know, just that simple act of humility begins to open the door to the infinite possibilities of God.
Yeah.
You know, so his true. Infinite. You see, I need his promises to become my reality.
Yeah.
And so he reminded me of a pastor friend that I knew, and it was just like the Lord said to my heart, call him. So I called him, and
but Bob, and he, wait. I have to you. I got to pause you, because you're going into all this incredible spiritual stuff. You're praying and the Holy Spirit saying, call the mentor and all that stuff. And that sounds great. There are a whole bunch of people that are sitting here watching this right now, and they're thinking, I'm angry. And they're watching you. And it seems like you weren't angry, that you weren't real mad, and just didn't. It almost is like you just went straight to recovery with this. And we just need to, I need to pause you for a second. Were you angry? Did you take some time to just keep from wanting
good
to?
Good question.
Yeah.
Priscilla, I was out of my mind. That was the
Talk
biggest
about that,
thing.
Bob.
I was freaking out of my mind. Okay. And so the biggest thing was is that I didn't know what to do. You see, I'm the pastor. I'm the one that's supposed to know what to do. And I don't know what to do.
Right.
And so, you know, my prayer was simply this: Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. That was as long as it went. You see, but then it's there that the Holy Spirit can then arrest your heart. And so then when you're in trouble, I find that it's like you're in the middle of a lake drowning and you can't save yourself. I was no good for her and she was no good for me. And that's when you need help. You see, when you're in trouble, I don't want you running from the family of God. I need you running to the family of God because you're out of your freaking mind. Okay. Is that enough? Because that was me.
And I was
a mess and I'm in a public place and I've got to maintain control. And yeah. So then he tells me the first thing that he asked me when we're on the telephone, he says, Bob, who knows? I said, nobody. He says, good, let's keep it that way. And I'm like, what? You're just going to put a cork on this?
This is the mentor says, telling you this.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so he says, we'll talk later this evening. So that evening, the children went to the grandparents. Nobody knew. We sat staring at a speakerphone, and he begins to challenge me.
Not her, but you.
Me. And I felt that was extremely unfair because I'm not the one with the problem. She is. But he knew something that I didn't. And that was, I can either blow this thing up or I can be willing to find truth. And when I embrace that truth, I'll discover God's grace for his realities to become mine. Because I couldn't do it myself. So he begins to challenge me on the father heart of God. What is God's heart here? You see, because I wanted to shame, I wanted to expose, I wanted to tell everyone. And he's like, no. Proverbs 25:2 says it's God's glory to conceal a matter and for a king to discover its understanding. Bob, will you have the heart of God for your wife? Will you cover her? Not just ignore it, not just to, push it aside, but in covering, there's many principles, but two of them. One is you'll protect. You see, I wanted to shame and expose, but my father, he's never done that to me. And he says, will you do that for her as a husband? Will you cover her to protect her? Will you defend her rather than shaming and exposing?
And what was your immediate response to that, though? Your first response to that, were you like, brother, you got me twisted?
No, I had to listen.
Okay.
Because I couldn't put two thoughts together.
He was so scared. Like, you have to understand that we could hardly be in the same room. The rage that I was feeling from him, like, I was scared to be alone in the house with him. Not that he's ever hurt me or anything, but I mean that he's intimidating, to the point of I'm shaking. He's interrogating me. He's asking me questions I don't want to answer. Nobody knows this. I'm just like a scared person in the corner saying, I'll do anything, but I'm so scared of you right now. I'm so scared.
Yeah.
I was so scared.
So go ahead.
Well, I don't know what to do. So I'm literally asking for direction.
We were in shock. This is day one. That night.
Six, eight hours later.
Yeah.
So then the second principle to covering is that it promotes healing. So either I can create further damage or I can choose to cover and then be able to bring redemptive love to the relationship. Now, those are words that I can say now.
Yeah.
That I didn't have the dots connected there.
Yeah, of course. Because in the moment, there's so much emotion flying around.
Oh, yeah. And then what happened was the next day she told her parents. So then they were involved and it was on a need to know basis. Who needs to know? That's it. He called us the next day and he says, if you can come, we're living in Winnipeg, Canada. Mm-hmm. He says, if you can come to Phoenix, Arizona, they're having pastor school. He says, we'll take care of you. We go there, we spend a week together. They literally cared for us. And I met with him maybe 2 hours in a 7 week period of time.
7 days.
Were y'all even talking to each other during those days?
Yeah, or could just y'all? Just 2 hours, that's it.
The two of you?
Yeah, that's it.
That's it, okay.
2 hours in a week. But during that week, I had what I call my first panic attack. And my thought was, what if as a result of the affair, she's pregnant? I had had a vasectomy, and that was a freak out thought for me. And it was real.
Yeah.
And we're walking across a parking lot, just the three of us. And I said, Leo, I just simply asked him the question, what if as a result of the affair, she's pregnant? And I would have appreciated if he would have paused, if he would have said, wow, Bob, that's a good question. Let me get back to you in a day or two. You know, like that would have been kind. But before I could even finish asking my question, he immediately responded. And he says, Bob, God's grace will be more than enough for you. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You're going to give me this religious cliche when this is my life that we're talking about. And all you want to talk about is the grace of God. But I didn't say these things out loud. I'm a little smarter than that. But in my heart, immediately I heard the voice of the Lord again. And he said, Bob, this man knows something about my nature and character that you know nothing about. My grace really is enough for you. And that began my journey, you know, to his throne room of grace, of extravagant love.
Okay. So there is a part two to this story, and I want to get to it. But before I get to this next layer of your story, Audra, I want to ask you a question, because I already know that there is somebody watching and they do not know how to untangle themselves from either an emotional, physical affair that they're in.
Exactly. Right.
So when you say that you were in this affair, and that one day you decided, I'm out, I'm not doing this anymore. What did that tangibly have to look like to literally make that happen? Because you couldn't unwind your heart in a day. So what did you have to do over the course of the next days and weeks to literally unwind yourself from what had been a 3-week physical relationship? But like you said, there had been many months of intimacy building up. What did you have to do to untangle yourself?
Okay, well, the problem is I don't just break up with this guy because I'm supposed to, and then tell my husband because I'm supposed to, and then think that I don't feel like I'm still in love with him.
So you felt like you were in love with this man?
Yes, I did. I don't like saying that, but I absolutely was. When you're in that, you called it a tangled mess. Yes, your emotions have gone so far that I think I'm in love with him. I miss him. I've been talking to him all the time, and now all of a sudden it's cut off. And now this guy's not being nice to me, believe me. Like, if anything, this is when I wanted to run to him, because I knew I would get so much felt like unconditional love over there. But I've been instructed very firmly, don't you dare contact him, or else this whole... It won't work. Then this healing process will not happen. I mean, get rid of every gift he's given you, any reminder of him, get him off your phone, get him off every possibility of contact.
So those are the practical steps.
But what do you do with your
heart? So that's that's kind of creating a safety net.
That's important to say that you got to literally sever the things that are still keeping you tied physically to this person. That's a hard step.
So that's good, because it's twofold. Yes, absolutely. Do the breakup, get rid of all contact, but then I'm left with my heart. And that's what I heard you asking me. So what do I do when I'm left with my heart? And I'm going to tell you what I do. I found out in those days and weeks to come that you feel most loved on your worst day. And I absolutely was desperate beyond words. I had no one I could talk to, no one would understand. And I just... Jesus became like Jesus. I have a picture. Do you have pictures? I have a picture of me just in a dust heap of nothingness, crawled up in the fetal position. And Jesus takes me and he carries me and he says, I'll mend your heart where you're the most broken. I was the most broken, because I wanted, everything in me wanted to reach out to that guy. And I wanted to hate sin, Priscilla. I wanted to hate what I did, but I didn't.
Right.
The only reason I did that was because my heart was drawn that way. And I thought that was escape. I thought that was pleasure. I thought that was everything I needed and felt. And so with every part of my heart, I had to just melt into Jesus. Like, I hope that doesn't sound, that's not religious. That's just pure desperation.
You had no place else to go.
How good Jesus is. What's that, hon?
You had no place else to go.
Nowhere. But it was so, if I'm talking to a girl who's there or a man who's there, I know it's hard. It's very tempting because you want to move towards what you think is pleasure and escape again, because you've already developed those patterns, but you have to make that strong thing and say a great big no. That's not going to bring the pleasure I want. That's not going to bring the escape. Every sexual sin is always invites. Like when I say invites, imagine writing yourself an invitation in the mail. Dear you, here's your invitation to complication and chaos. Here you go. You open that invitation and have sexual sin, because honestly, you're inviting that into your life and into your family. It's literally complication and chaos.
Now, did the person that you were in a relationship with, did he respect your new boundaries, or did you have to keep consistently pushing this person?
He did respect the
boundaries.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's move on.
Okay.
You are trying your best to recover. You're in the first month or two of trying to get your life put back in order. Your husband is staying with you, which I'm sure, Audra, you were concerned. Is he staying? Is he going? Whatever. And that it wasn't just like clear cut over, like you were both probably hoping it would be.
What wasn't over?
The journey. Like, you weren't just on
the healing journey. Oh, my God.
That's right. There was more to the story.
That was years. Okay. Sorry.
How much time do we have?
Do we have 10 hours?
But what happened next?
Okay.
And again, don't allow your emotions to drive your car.
Right.
Okay, how you feel, what's going on. The feelings that you're experiencing, they're very, very real, but they're not always true.
Right.
So you have to be willing to find out truth. Mm-hmm. And so what we knew is that we wanted each other. We didn't want our lives or our family. We didn't want divorce to be a part of our future. So we began to go back to some some established non-negotiables in our life. And so what we chose is that we're going to fight for our family and not against one another, and that we began to actually choose each other.
Ish. It was hard.
Yeah.
But I did.
Yes.
No ish in that.
But there was another complication that even made that an ongoing choice you'd have to make. So tell everybody what happened next.
Yeah, no, yeah. It's almost like a daily thing. But we did resign all of our positions.
Like, I just want to tell her, she just wanted to say what happened next, and this is really important for me.
Oh, I missed it.
Yeah, no problem.
Okay.
What happened next was that 2 weeks later, we found out that I was pregnant as a result of the affair.
Right.
And so when I found out I was pregnant.
Sorry, I already knew that information.
Yeah, apparently she came.
Sorry.
This is a big deal.
What are we going to do with this
guy? Y'all story, they've got to know this story, because the fact that y'all are still sitting there next to each other, not just after an affair 20 years ago, but after here you are now finding out that you're pregnant. I'm assuming you're alone when you find this out, Audrey. What did you go through in determining when, how, where, what to tell now your husband this next layer?
We went through 5 pregnancy tests.
We actually found out together. We took
of
this.
Of course, it's got to be wrong. So you go to the store and buy another one.
Yeah, we did.
And another one. Then you go to the doctor's office.
We were in the doctor's office, and I needed to know from a doctor. And he says, you're pregnant. The first words were, would you like to continue this pregnancy? He must have seen our faces. And he said, he just simply said, would you like to continue this pregnancy?
And I immediately, because I had already made the decision, yes.
And so I'm walking out of that doctor's office, holding as tight as I can to Bob, like literally about to collapse, because my entire life, I had been a Jesus girl and people looked up to me, and that was my story. I really genuinely love people and I love Jesus. And now I'm pregnant, and this is going to be way after my other kid. So it's going to be way younger, 10 years after my last kid. And it's going to be biracial. The child will not look like the other babies. And I'm going to be known forever for the most stupid and selfish thing I've ever done. I even went to Generations. I said, my great-great-grandchildren will know that I'm that one, you know, that did that. And I just felt devastated.
Well, listen, you just dropped a huge bomb. This is the first time in this conversation that you've said that this was a biracial relationship that you were in.
Right.
So this baby, you won't be able to deny or be able to hide or try to act like this is Bob's child, because he will not look like Bob.
Exactly. We knew that that would not happen. And so, can you hear my, like, going back in time, I can just hardly talk, because the enemy, when fear comes in like that, the enemy just screams at you that everything's over. Your life is over. Your children are going to be messed up. You have nothing good to say to anybody. You're going to carry this forever and ever. And I had it. You know what Jesus does? He just meets us in these awful places. We're never disqualified from him and his presence.
Unbelievable, right?
Well, I called an abortion clinic, I'm not going to lie, because there's no way I can live with this. And they said I only had to take 10 pills. I didn't have to go see anybody. They would just send me 10 pills in the mail and my problem would be gone.
Wow.
And that was the day after I hung up the phone and I just literally collapsed onto the kitchen floor. I was all alone. And I could do this without anyone knowing. See, I could have let the secret continue. I could have just gotten those anonymous 10 pills and taken one a week and I'd say, oh, Bob, we lost the baby. You see?
Yep. Another secret, another lie.
Another secret. And I collapsed to the floor and I said, Father in heaven, I know Jesus, Dad. You know how you call him Father, Son, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I cannot do this. I know I can't have this abortion because two wrongs don't make a right. I said, however, Father, if you love me, I'm begging you, please. I'm literally begging you. As hard as I can on my knees, will you please take this baby to heaven? Will you please do it your way? Will you just please take this baby? Because I can't live my life like this. This will not be okay. I begged him for a miscarriage. That's what I did.
And so when did you two decide that you needed to tell your children after you decided you're keeping this baby, you're just going to march forward?
Well, the miscarriage didn't happen.
It didn't happen.
Yeah.
So you're what good. Did it look like to start living this out, telling your other three children? What did this look
so
like?
So we were living in Winnipeg and we moved to Phoenix, not to move away from anything, but rather to find help. And that's what we knew that we needed. We needed help. And so we're living in Phoenix. My father lived here in the city and we had a wonderful church family with us.
Yeah.
And so there was a process, and Audrey's about 4 months pregnant now. Mm-hmm. And I'm learning more about this principle of covering. And I knew the role that I carry as a father. Mm. And the beauty of my children. And it was like, you know, I don't want to bring further damage and I want to honor their mom. I want to love her. I want to reestablish who we are as a family, because, you know, this has the potential, you know, to be something extremely devastating. Mm-hmm. And I don't want that. And so one evening after dinner, we got together as a family like we normally did. And we were sitting on our bedroom floor and each child entered. And when they entered the room, they saw their mom and dad sitting there crying. But before I ever spoke a word, I stood up and I pulled a large blanket from the bed. And I took that blanket and I covered Audrey from head to foot. And then I knelt down beside her and I wrapped my arms around her. And I looked deep into my children's eyes and I said, kids, this is what God does when we make a mistake. He comes to us and he covers us. And he wraps his arms around us and he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. With Audrey there and my arms covered, I began to speak to my children how much I love their mom. I began to affirm to them the security and the safety that we're a family and that we belong with each other. But with her covered and held, I said, kids, your mom's made a great mistake, but I'm not going anywhere. but you are going to have a baby brother. Immediately, my oldest son is crying. He understood. My daughter, 13, she's crying. She knows what's happening. But then it only took but a moment, and she begins to smile. And, Daddy, we're having a baby. My 10-year-old, David, he's watching all of this, and he's like, I don't get it. He says, at least I'm not going to be the youngest anymore.
Right.
And my daughter is, you know, through the roof excited. We're going to have a baby.
Yeah.
And it's just like, okay, we're going to have a baby. We're going to be, we're going to be okay.
Apparently we're having a baby.
Mm-hmm. So it was, you know, in that moment, you know, things, you know, began to change, you know, Audrey's becoming, you know, larger with child. Mm-hmm. And she would walk me out every day, you know, as I would drive off to work. And she'd say, I love you. And I drive away, looking in the rearview mirror, and she's waving, pregnant, with a child that isn't mine. You see, those things don't connect. And to say I struggled is it minimizes what I was really going through. And I'll share this story. I don't often, but I will. It was to the point that in my pain, selfishness says, just exit.
Yeah.
You know, just take yourself out. Because I was being so mean and cruel to her. I was having good days, bad days. But the whole thing is that I was pressuring her to the extent, you've already had an affair, you're pregnant by someone else, and you say you love me, you don't love me, so you might as well take the next step and leave. So in my anger, you know, I'm living that dual life.
See, I think that's important for you to say that, because it's important for you to say that and be honest about that, because watching you now, people are thinking that what they're seeing of you now, Bob, is how you were behaving during these 9 months, 10 months that she's pregnant. But you're saying that it was not like that at all.
No. I am no Superman. I mean, it was really hard. I would come home with a mood. Mm-hmm. You know, and I could be the Iceman. I mean, it was difficult because I really wanted her. You've already made this decision. Just make the next one and leave.
Yeah.
Then I'm innocent.
Right.
You see, that's the arrogance and that's the pride of my own heart. And so in this process and journey, I knew that I had a problem because I knew that this baby didn't deserve to be raised by an angry father. All of a sudden, it really is on me. Mm. But one morning, I thought, you know what? I'll just go down the freeway, and I'll take my life. I can turn it into an embankment, and it'll be done.
Mm.
But before that happened, it's one of these Jesus stories. I love them. Before entering the freeway, I turned on the radio. And this song came on, sung by the Imperials. And it says this, when you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been truly crushed by Satan's manifested scheme, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fear, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
He can work through them that praise him. You see, all of a sudden, I mean, that rescued my life, and I began to return to the place of being the worshiper that I've always been. And so again, good days, bad days. I was pressuring my pastor, like, what do I do? Because I had people calling me saying, Bob, you're doing so well. Don't bring the added pressure on your marriage and on your children of having this child in your home. You can adopt this child out. We have people ready. And so I'm asking my pastor one morning, and I'm like, you know, what do I do? And I'm begging him, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Finally, he had enough. And he said this to me. He says, Bob, there's a baby on your doorstep. What do you do?
Mm.
Will you participate with this fatherless generation?
Ooh.
Or will you become a father to the fatherless? Bob, you've got to grow up.
Oh my goodness.
Oh my goodness.
That's a lot of love right there. That's a lot of love. And so it was just months later that her water broke. We go to the hospital. Janelle's just as excited as can be. And we're scared out of our minds.
What is, for 9 months, or 8 months, because he was early, what is this baby going to look like? If he looks like that particular grandparent, then it's going to be more obvious than if it, you know what I'm saying? Like, you don't know
you
what
don't
to
know
think.
Genetics.
It's not that you're just trying to make this as easy on yourself as possible, you know, and on this baby, you know?
Yeah. So it was a long delivery. We have family members there. We have, our little support group, you know, loving on us and this little one as he's born and celebrated and brought in. And my daughter and I, we kind of cuddled, and I knew what his first name would be. And I gave him my name, Robert, because I don't want him to ever question a day in his life whose boy he is. He's my son. He belongs. Mm-hmm. His middle name is Theodore, meaning divine gift. Mm-hmm. He's not an accident. He's not a mistake. He's not the result of a sexual affair. But just like my other three children born out of the heart of God and entrusted to us, we're a family. You see, don't ever question how your children come to you. Mm-hmm. They are your children. Mm-hmm. You're a family. And they belong. Mm-hmm.
And how old is, I was going to say little Robert, but nope.
Can I go? You can talk to Bob. I'm going to go run and grab a photo.
Oh, please.
Oh,
grab a photo.
Running.
And meanwhile, Bob, tell us how old he is now.
Say it again.
How old is your son now?
Oh, Robert is 18. He's soon to be 9. He just graduated high school.
I just want to show you the picture.
Oh, yeah. There he is.
Handsome guy.
Yeah, so he's...
I had to have a mama moment.
There you go. Handsome guy.
So he just graduated. Yeah.
And he's been loved well by his parents. Has he ever voiced to you a desire to meet his biological father?
No.
That's a long story. Because and why I say that is because it has different seasons throughout his life.
Yeah.
You know, from when he was young, you know, to as he was growing and enters teens and where he is now.
Yep.
And so, no, he hasn't ever.
We have a very open conversation with him. And he just says, I just don't have any reason to want to meet a stranger. He says that just feels weird to me. That's all he says.
Yeah.
Because we want to give him that opportunity if he wanted it.
Yeah. Okay. Well, listen, what I heard from you, Audrey, about if someone is in your situation, you said specifically, and I wanted to make sure people heard your story, but also had some action items, you know, if they're in where you were 20 years ago, what that looked like. You did that. Bob, the final question I want to ask is for you, because I got to be honest with y'all. You know, the first time we met is because this is like 4 years ago, you and I were having this conversation, and it was the first time I'd heard your story, and I was sitting there shocked. And I'll be honest with you, Jerry was sitting, my husband was sitting sort of at the back of the room. And when the interview was finished, I just walked over to him and I said, can you believe this couple, how incredible they are and everything that they've been through? And he looked right back at me and said, listen, sister, don't try that because I am not Bob. That's what he said.
There's a wise man right there.
His point is that it really does appear so strange to see you. And of course, now this is 20 years later, but still.
Yeah.
It appears like you just kind of decided to stay with your wife. You gave this child your kid. There are so many men or women, wives or husbands, that are thinking, there's no way in the world if my spouse did that and that I had a child to raise, that I would be that accepting and that I would be that interested or care in having the father heart of God in this situation.
Right.
So can you just speak really quickly before we end to the person that has been on the receiving end of the hurt? And they honestly feel like they do not have the capacity to be gracious and kind and reflect the heart of God's grace toward this person that has hurt them.
Yeah. To the larger, you know, general viewing audience here, you know, you might just kind of be reeling and just like, I could never and I will never. And I'm just like, wait, pause for a moment there. Because there is something that God is asking you to do that possibly you've hardened your heart against and said, I won't do it. Mm-hmm. But there is a grace waiting for you. Mm-hmm. There's an invitation. I've had a man in my office just a week ago, And we sat with tears, yeah, eye to eye, because yeah, he's being faced with the identical situation, yeah, as I was in.
Yes. Yes.
And I said, this is your invitation.
Yeah.
It's not that God's requiring it from you. He's not forcing it on you. This is your invitation.
That's not how God is.
I'll walk with you, yeah, you know, through this.
Yeah.
But you see, today, I want to say that the redemptive work of God is so extensive that I can stand here 19 years later and look back and remember, you know what? It was ugly. It was wrong.
Painful.
It was painful. Disruptive. I mean, it was horrible.
Traumatic.
But what I have today, not just in our relationship in our family, but in me knowing God, Priscilla, I wouldn't trade it for anything.
We do.
You see, knowing him, you really can know him. And so it's almost as though you think to yourself, God, was that your idea? And that's where I throw in a hell no. Not his idea. He doesn't create that thing, but he says, I'll meet you on your worst day.
Yeah.
He says, I'll come to where you are. And he says, and I'll make a way out for you.
Yeah.
Let me reconcile. Because right now, it won't work. It's incompatible. You don't have the key. He says, but I'll be the one for you. Mm-hmm. And so that, again, it really is an invitation. Yeah, we go through the crazies. Yeah, it's not always easy.
Right.
But is it really true that what he says about himself, then I want that to be my reality.
I'm so grateful to you two for being, as you always have been, honest and vulnerable and willing to really show your scars and share them with people, because I just know that there are folks watching today that are stunned because you are mirroring back to them the heart of God for the situation they're in.
Yes.
And for those of you that are watching it, this is not, it's their story was marriage, but this isn't about marriage in particular. This is about being able to see the power of God in whatever circumstance you may find yourself in, which you've been betrayed or abandoned or hurt, or whether you've been, in this case, like the perpetrator, where you're the one who's been in an entangled situation, you can't figure out how to get out. The power of God is there for you in that way as well. And so I want you to know that Bob and Audrey have written how many books, you guys?
I think we have about 10 books, and we have a lot of e-courses.
Yeah, a lot of e-courses and books and things. You need people that can walk with you and that can help to mentor you and counsel you. And I know they do counseling. They probably can't have, you know, all 10 million of us sitting in their office every day. But through their books and through their teaching and through their e-courses, you can have some wisdom in your life. Don't go through this alone. Bob,
yeah, we're actually doing a live. We are so ecstatic about 2020 because we're doing our very first live virtual marriage event on September 26th. It's going to be
good.
Amazing.
I'm glad that you told us that. We're going to put your website up on the screen so that everybody can see it. And for those of you that wouldn't want to take advantage of that, please do. I have known of this couple a while now, personally, but then even through our friends up in Maryland, Pastor and Mrs. Jenkins, who've had them at their church many times.
Right,
it's the first time I've heard of them through the years. And man, they are really impacting people. Thank you, Bob and Audrey. I appreciate you. I love you. And I'm so grateful to you for sharing with our church and our greater church family during this interesting August.
Thank you. I'm just thanking God that there's hope. You know, if they had the abortion or you had the divorce and said you can't have the same ending, I'm like, you know what? This is all about Jesus and redemption. He can make a plan that we could not even have dreamed of. If I could just say that to that person watching, it's not about the circumstances, it's about the dream of God, that it's never too late to invite his next moment for you to have a new outcome for your life. Yeah.
Thank you. I appreciate you guys so much.
Thanks, Bob.
Love y'all.
Love you guys.
Love you, Priscilla.
Bye.
Thank you.
OCBF family and everyone watching, we're just so excited that you joined us. Get with us next week as we continue with these conversations.